We're turning back to the book of Joshua. We're up to verse 16 of chapter 11. Verse 16 of chapter 11. And we've already seen a summary of what happened in the southern campaign in chapter 10. And they come to this summary of the northern campaign, which we saw in the first 15 verses. And lo and behold, what we find here is a summary of the conquest so far. But more than that, this is a looking forward to the giving of the inheritance in the land. You see, after the conquest of the land comes the inheritance, the distribution of the land. This is what it has all been pointing towards, that the people of God might live in this land of promise. Starting at verse 16, this is the word of God. So Joshua took all that land, the hills and all the south country, and all the land of Goshen, and the valley, and the plain, and the mountains of Israel, and the valley of the same, even from the Mount Halak that goeth up to Seir, even unto Baal God, in the valley of Lebanon, under Mount Hermon, and all their kings he took, and smote them, and slew them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them, as the Lord commanded Moses. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod there remained. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes. And the land rested from war. The precious word of the living and the true God. This is a summary of the conquest. It begins in verse 16 with saying that Joshua took all the land. And then it gives you geography. In verse 23, we read that Joshua took the whole land. But notice the emphasis on Joshua. It was Israel that was involved with Joshua in the conquest. Israel was involved in these battles, but Joshua is mentioned again and again in these verses. He's the one who is the subject of most of the sentences. Joshua. And by the time we get to the end of this chapter, we are prepared for the inheritance to be distributed to the people of God. We read about that in verse 23. The inheritance is the land. And we also read that the land rested from war. The land rested. We have to pause and think about what the Word of God is telling us here. Why is Joshua the subject of these sentences when Israel was involved in this conflict as well? Why is Joshua mentioned so many times? Well, in part, it's because Joshua was the one who was going to be the successor to Moses. Again and again in this book, we have seen how Joshua is described as one who's carrying on with the servant of Moses began. He's following the commands that were given through Moses. Even commands that have to do with conquering the land were given through Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, we read about the Anakim and how the people of God are going to conquer them. And Joshua is mentioned again and again and again. Why? Joshua takes the land, the hills, the south country, the land of Goshen, the valley. We're talking about boundaries now. It's the northern and southern boundaries of the land. It's all being taken. That's what the Word of God is telling us. It's telling us that the land from these boundaries that are mentioned in verse 17, Mount Halak, Seir, Baal, God, the Valley of Lebanon, Mount Hermon, and all the kings conquered through Joshua. Joshua, the successor to Moses. Joshua, the one who met with the commander of the hosts of the Lord. Joshua, the one whose name is a pattern for the name that we know as our Savior. Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. All along the history of redemption, there was this picture of Jesus Christ that was building. It was building through kings and prophets. It's building through Joshua. It's building through Moses. It's building through the servants of the Lord of many different kinds, priests in the Old Testament. But here, it's focused upon Joshua. And it's focused upon the victory that gives the inheritance and gives the land as a place of rest. Joshua, he's a type, a picture of Jesus Christ. And yet we read in verse 18 that Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we look at stories that are given to us in very short accounts, not a lot of detail, and we get confused. We think that these short accounts of these battles mean that they just basically fought over one summer, and then it was over. In fact, if we look at the numbers that are given to us in various places, like the age of Caleb, that is mentioned in chapter 14, and we compare that to the other numbers that were given, we find out that it's possible that the whole conquest took about 5 to 7 years. 5 to 7 years. It's based upon counting back from the age of Caleb that's mentioned. He's 40 at the beginning, he's 85, he mentions in the 14th chapter, and counting the 40 years in the wilderness. 5 to 7 years. That's a long time. What happens in 5 to 7 years in a land that is supposed to be a place where the people of God grow their crops? It is supposed to be a place where the people of God are living as their inheritance. Well, it's in upheaval. The land is in upheaval for 5 to 7 years. See, it's not only the kings. It's not only the fact that the kings are attacking and there's all of this battle taking place. The land is actually affected. That's what the Word of God is telling us. And it's mentioned again later on in chapter 14 so that we might understand the point. The land, the promised land, is filled with battle. And so that battle has to end. There has to be a time when that battle is over. That's the conquest. And that's the turning point of the book of Joshua. It moves to the time of inheritance and distributing the land so that the people of God might actually live in this place. This place that has been overcome by war. Verse 19 says, there was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle. Why was that? Why didn't the people of the land surrender to the Israelites? Why didn't they seek peace with them? I mean, they had heard about Sion, Og. They had heard about the way that the Lord had done marvelous things for them. Why did they not surrender? Why did they fight for 5 to 7 years? Don't they know they can't win? See, an interesting thing, the parallel to Joshua, the greater Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Revelation 19. We've considered Revelation 19 before, but a striking thing is said in Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Faithful and True One, making a war. Why is he doing that? Why is Joshua fighting? Why is Jesus Christ, the Faithful and True One, fighting? It's because this is the only way that there could be rest. The enemies of God must be subdued in order for there to be rest. It's an important thing to understand about the conquest of the land. It wasn't possible for the people of the land to simply coexist with the Israelites. They would turn them to their ways, and later on in redemptive history, we find that happens. But also, they were dead set against the people of God. They were dug in. They weren't going to surrender. And in part, because the sovereign God was intervening in their very hearts. That's what it says in verse 20. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. Sobering words. We read again and again in the story of the Exodus that Pharaoh hardened his heart. But we also read that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. When the Lord begins to fight in this way, when the Lord begins to stand against evil in this way, it's a sobering thing. We read about this in Romans chapter 1, as God gives over people to their natural inclinations. He gives them over to a depraved mind. Standing against God, his wrath is revealed from heaven against them, but he gives them over. The Lord actually hardens the hearts of the people of the land, so that they won't seek favor. The Gibeonites think differently. Some think that they didn't really have a king. The Gibeonites sought peace. They did it through deception, but they become the servants of the people of God. But these other people, in God's sovereign, elective understanding, our enemies, dead set against him. And he does the most terrible and awesome thing that you could imagine the living God doing. It's not just the walls falling down in Jericho. It's not just the sun standing still and the moon. He hardens their hearts in the direction that they're headed. He says, go that way. Now, for 5 to 7 years, there's an opportunity to join the people of God, to seek favor. Rahab did. The Gibeonites did. But the Lord sets these enemies against himself, and he continues to cause them to experience the impact of their rebellion against him. The fall of man, the fall of the fallen angels expressed in all of this activity in the land. The Lord commanded Moses that this was to take place. Verse 21, we read for the first time, surprisingly, about the Anakim. These people that were so scary, but in Numbers 13, the people that were descended from them, or the people that they saw in the land that were so big and scary, were these people. Some people think that the average height among the Anakim is 2.7 meters. That's 8.8 feet. There's a small group of the Anakim that survive. You read that at the end of the verse 22. Gaza and Gath. You might remember Gath. That's where Goliath comes from. But we read in this verse about these giants being defeated. And we read it here, we read it at this point, because this is the demonstration of the power of God, that those enemies that the people of God trembled to face, that caused an entire generation to not want to enter the land, those giants, Caleb will declare in chapter 14 that he's going to face. And we read in this summary verse that they were defeated. 8.8 feet high. Big people. Powerful and strong. But not stronger than a living God. They are cut off from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah and from the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. None of them left in the land of the children of Israel, only some in various places, Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod remain. So the land that has been filled with battle is now becoming a place where rest is going to be given, where the people of God can receive their inheritance and settle down and work the land. Now, we aren't all of us familiar with farming. Some of us are. And so maybe it's not obvious to you how this works. So let's think of it this way. You have a favorite park. It's a place where you like to go, a place where you feel at peace, a place where you can see the birds and hear them, a place where you can watch ducks swim across the water, a place where you can skip rocks, a place where you can watch trees lose their leaves and change their color over the seasons, a place where you can sit on a park bench and no one bothers you. Within one day, a biker gang shows up. An arrival biker gang shows up. And gradually over time, the park becomes overrun with bikers who are making divots in the ground, fighting against one another, and the park is no longer a place where you can have peace. That's the situation in the land. War, for 5 to 7 years, has created divots in the ground from chariots. Wild beasts have been disrupted from their ordinary patterns and seeking other patterns. And God actually talks about the danger of the wild beasts if they conquer the land too quickly. Birds go somewhere else to sing. And farming. In a time of war, how can you possibly farm? You've got to beat your plowshare into a sword. But the goal all along, you see, was for rest, for the inheritance, for the land to be a place where the people of God could live and experience the benefits of a land flowing with milk and honey. A land where they have peace, like a beautiful park. A place where the people of God could say, God has given us this land. And for that, he had to defeat the enemies. He had to defeat even the giants in order to give this inheritance. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. And now you understand the structure of the remaining books that we're about to look at. I mean, the remaining chapters that we're about to look at in Joshua. The inheritance distributed. But we're not done. The land has rested from war. It's a place where now the people of God can live, where they can grow crops, where they can be at peace. But this land, you see, was always designed for something greater. This Joshua was always a picture of something greater. When we read and sing Psalm 95, we find out that God says that in the wilderness, the people of God tempted him, proved him, and saw his works, and for 40 years he was grieved with them. And he said, it is a people who do err in their heart and have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. That rest that is described there is described after the people of God went into the land and received their inheritance. You say, well, that's just that generation. This is that generation. But then we read the book of Hebrews. We read in chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews that there is a rest that even Joshua did not obtain. That rest that was achieved in the land, that rest from war, was always a picture. Joshua himself was always a picture of something greater. We read about it in chapter 4, as we read about how this Psalm 95, is a declaration to the people of God today. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. You know that word Jesus? It's speaking of Joshua. It's speaking of Joshua, the one who has this name that he shares with the Lord Jesus Christ. As a type of Jesus Christ, Joshua was unable to lead the people into the final rest. He conquered the land. They came into the promised land, but there was a rest yet ahead. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And that rest is surprising. Because when we read the Bible and we understand what it says in the Bible about the new heavens and the new earth, we find out that we are entering a place where there is no more death. A land that is at rest from war, the promised land, is a temporary picture of a rest, a land that is much greater. Because one of the things that happens in our fallen world is the land receives dead people. They enter into graves, and they are in the land. Something marvelously new begins to happen at the cross of Jesus Christ as people come out of their graves and appear to people in the holy city. But the book of Revelation tells us that we are entering into a place that the Bible calls the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be no more death. Rest, because you are received by God. Rest from sin. Rest from the devil's activity. Rest from being influenced by the enemies of God in a fallen world, but also rest from death. A land where there is no more death. The most restful place that you can imagine living in. The new heavens and the new earth. But you see, there's only one way to be in this rest. The people of God found out in Psalm 95 that they were not listening. They were hardening their hearts against the living God. You see in Joshua 11 what happened to those who had hard hearts against Joshua. Against the people of God, against God Himself. But what you are being offered, brothers and sisters, what you are being offered is to live in a place of rest, a place beyond death, a place beyond the impact of sin, a place beyond God's enemies. A place that has been won as an inheritance for God's people by one Joshua, Jesus, the greater Joshua, who himself gives the inheritance. And it's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, free from sin, free from sorrow, free from God's enemies. The most peaceful, rest-filled place that you can possibly imagine. And the Promised Land was always designed to be a picture of that. What we read about in Peter's letter as a place where righteousness dwells. No bodies in the grave. True and abiding rest. And this rest is actually the rest that was entered into by God Himself after His creation. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us.